We turn to the chapter we read in the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, and we shall read again the opening verse of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Amen. Here we have the Apostle Paul giving an exhortation to these Hebrew Christians, believers who face trials and temptations. And the circumstance of these Hebrew Christians was particularly difficult. Persecution was their lot. They had come out of Judaism, which was now superseded by Christianity, the New Testament, Christianity, which we have here in our New Testament scriptures. The Old Covenant, it was now at an end. And these believers, they had become followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, despised by the Jews by and large. And their lot, as we have said, is a difficult one. Paul needs to remind them of what they are by God's grace and who Jesus Christ is, in order that they might be strengthened within and encouraged, that they might continue with Christ. For it is only those who endure to the end who shall be saved. And he mentions something in this verse which is common to all believers. Common to us with these Jewish believers of whom we are reading. We are partakers of something. Something that not all men are partakers of. Something very precious indeed. Something that distinguishes and separates the Lord's people from others, even from those who may be followers of various religions, even from those Jews who remained under the Old Covenant and denied Jesus Christ. Paul refers to the heavenly calling. And the heavenly calling is that whereby the Lord brings us to himself, and that whereby the Lord brings us to himself in heaven. It was something that Paul himself had received. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, full of enmity toward the followers of Christ, seeking to have them put to death, and to destroy new way which Christ had revealed. And he saw a light from heaven. Above the strength of the sun, it was a glorious light. And more than that, he heard a voice. And it was the voice of Christ himself, the risen and ascended Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the Lord did a great, gracious work in Saul's heart that day. And the Lord then sent Paul to the Gentiles. And he would preach to the Gentiles that they also might be partakers of the heavenly calling. But he also had a ministry. to those Christians who had come from a Jewish background. They were scattered here and there. And the Apostle Paul, as we learn from the Romans, had a great heart for his own countrymen. And his desire and prayer unto God is that they would be saved. And there's only one way to be saved. It's through hearing the gospel of Christ and believing in the Christ of the gospel. And the gospel call comes to so many, even in our day, the general call of the gospel. But it does not bring sinners to Christ. Only when the Holy Spirit comes in power, working grace in the heart, does the sinner, Jew or Gentile, come to Christ, believing unto the salvation of the soul. And that is what we have here in this term, the heavenly calling. Quickening, converting, enabling the sinner to rest by faith upon Christ crucified, the Saviour's righteousness as the sinner's righteousness before a holy and just God. Accepted in the Beloved, are we not thankful here today if we enjoy that acceptance by God? Because it is forever. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. The believer in Christ is secure for time and eternity. Because of this heavenly calling. Well, what can we say from our text concerning the heavenly calling? The evidences of it. The blessings which result from it. Well, there are certain things we have in our text that may be for our profit. Firstly, concerning this heavenly calling, we may say this. It gives us a true saving interest in Christ. He refers to Christ as the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's writing to those who have professed Christ. And think again of those to whom he's writing. These are Jewish men and women, and they have been prepared to name the name of Christ, to make a stand on the side of the one who was despised and rejected of men, who came unto his own, and his own received him not. Indeed, they crucified him. And the fact that Jesus died on the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. Weakness. There's nothing in Jesus of Nazareth. He has nothing. How can he save others when he cannot save himself? That was their thinking in their spiritual darkness. But believers have been instructed in their mind. And the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, has enlightened them in the knowledge of Christ. A saving knowledge. Praise God for it. And if we have it, it is all of his grace. A work has been done whereby our hearts have been opened to the truth. And the Lord has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory. In the face of Jesus Christ. If we have seen Christ, we have seen the Father. Christ has declared the Father to us, revealed him, and we, through the heavenly calling, we have recognized in Jesus Christ, the one and the only one, who is able to save sinners from their sins. We know that he is the apostle, as Paul refers to him here. An apostle is one sent out. Christ sent out his apostles. But Christ is the apostle. It is another term for a messenger. Christ is the messenger sent by God. And we often think of Christ and speak of Christ as our prophet. There were many prophets in the Old Testament, and the Lord made use of these holy men whom he had raised up and equipped to bring his word to his church. Many prophets over centuries, but they were all foretelling the coming of another, the great prophet, the final prophet, Jesus Christ, who is able to make known to us the will of God for our salvation. By his word and by his spirit, that's the difference. The prophets of old made known God's truth, but they could not apply it to men's hearts. They could not make men believe it savingly. Christ is able to do that. He has all power, all authority. He has the Holy Spirit to give. And he sends his Spirit into the hearts of his people. And in the Word, we see Christ. In the light of God's holy Word, we see the eternal Word, the Son of God, made flesh, the Son of God in humiliation, the Son of God going to Calvary, laying down his life, and he laid it down that he might take it again. This commandment he received from the Father. And we note the obedience of Christ. A perfect obedience to the will of God. That is our salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by this perfect work of righteousness which Christ, our substitute, has done. You see, Christ is the apostle, but he's also the high priest. And he's the high priest for our redemption. Sacrifices are plenty under the old covenant, and the Jews perform them faithfully. And those Jews who are persecuting their fellows who had turned to the way of Christ, well, sacrifices, ritual worship, ceremonial washings, these were the things that they were putting their trust in, their confidence in. If we can be scrupulous observers of what God requires in his ceremonial law, then that's sufficient. In that way, we're keeping the law of Moses, and our descent from Abraham is a security for us. But the ceremonial law was abolished by Christ. He fulfilled it. No salvation there. There never was. Always, it pointed to the true sacrifice, to the coming Redeemer, to the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. And so Christ did, when he offered himself through the eternal Spirit to God, and without blemish, without spot, without any imperfection, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Christ purchased his people with his own blood. This is revealed to God's people through the gospel. When the Spirit of God takes hold, when the conscience is awakened, when the Spirit is renewed, when grace enables repentance and faith, when that sinner comes irresistibly but willingly and with desire and with tears and with confidence to Christ, because in the gospel the mercy of God in Jesus Christ is made known. And if we have come to Christ, well then surely what the Lord is calling us to do is to confess that, to make it known, to gladly tell out what the Lord has done for our soul, to profess faith in him. And so the Lord enables his people in his time to make that profession. Jesus Christ, the apostle, the high priest, the Lord and Savior, in a personal way. What a blessing if we have been able to make that profession. What a blessing if that is still our profession. You see, as these Christians were tempted to return back to Judaism, so the Lord's people may be tempted to return to the world. And sadly, there are those who have professed, and that is what they have done. But we cannot boast. We can take no pride in the fact that we have continued. It's the Lord. It's his grace. But he blesses those who are coming before him continually, who are crying to him for his strength, who are pleading with him to strengthen them in the face of every temptation, to keep their feet upon the rock, to hold up their goings, that they may persevere. And they know that those who belong to the Lord shall persevere, because God has said it in his word. His covenant with his people, sealed by the blood of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of Christ, these things guarantee the perseverance of his people. So by this heavenly calling, coming from the Lord through the Spirit, we have a saving interest in Jesus Christ. The heavenly calling also unites us in the fellowship of the church. You see how Paul addresses these Christians. Brethren, brethren. Paul is an apostle. He has that special place. He is a gifted servant of God. He's one whose labors have been prodigious, extensive, exemplary. But he refers to these believers who may be weak and weary and wayward. And he says, brethren, brethren, we are one. And we are one because of this heavenly calling. We've all received the same calling. There are different callings for Christians. The Lord will have them render a different service unto Him. We have different earthly callings. We may serve the Lord in those. We may have different callings with respect to the church. But the heavenly calling brings each and every one of God's elect through conversion into the fellowship of the church and unites us as one in Christ Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has received that. It's not something reserved for a second stage in the Christian life or anything of that kind. It is fundamental to the Christian life, and without it, you are not a Christian. Do we not learn that from Scripture itself? Testimony of John the Baptist. He had that commission from the Lord to baptize. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he expressed his own calling, and he expressed the work of Christ in this way. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Spirit, in regenerating power and cleansing power and purifying power. We have the gift of the Spirit the very instant we are made alive by the Spirit. He comes in to abide, and Christ comes in, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're baptized into the spiritual body of Christ, the church. The church has a visible form. There are denominations, congregations, and we have a calling to join the visible church. We may have been brought up in it. But there is the body of Christ in the true sense, consisting of all God's elect, all who are truly converted, all who have been born again by the Spirit. And we have been united to Christ and in Christ to one another. That is a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth in the light of so many divisions in the visible church. The Lord knows His own. He watches over them. Believers may recognize believers in many different churches. And there's no one church that consists entirely of believers, and none of the world, and there's no church, true church, that has no believers. The proportion will vary. It will vary according to the church. It will vary according to the time, the generation. Today, we see a great declension, and we see many churches that were once faithful to the Lord and following the doctrines recovered at the Reformation. But now there has been a turning away, and there is a lukewarmness, and the number of genuine saints has become few. But the Lord knows them, and they're dear to Him, and they're united to Him. And if we are united to Christ, well, we are indeed united to every other saint. Those in this world, those who have gone to glory, and there are those who are yet to be converted, those who are yet to be born, the whole company of the redeemed, those for whom Christ died. These are the ones who will be gathered in glory, no others. There's no visible church that will go to glory as a company, as though everyone in that church, because they're in that church, belongs to Christ, is truly converted. The wheat and the tares, it has always been the case. Well, in the visible church we have the means of grace. That is why it is important to belong to a church that seeks to be faithful to the scriptures. The great means of grace is the preaching of the word. And so we need to be in a church where that word is preached according to the scriptures, faithful to the Lord. And also the sacraments, they have to be dispensed by the church according to Christ's own institution. And these are signs and seals of the covenant. They're not to be given out carelessly. And especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's for believers. Sadly, there are many churches where even the Lord's Supper is given out in a careless way. There's no guarding of the table, no fencing of the table. And that is not being faithful to Christ. And prayer. That's a means of grace. Private prayer, certainly. Prayer in the home. But also the prayer meeting. It's a blessing to be at the prayer meeting. And as a body, an assembly of believers, a company of the Lord's people, to unite heart and spirit and voice in calling upon the Lord, making our requests known to Him. Two or three on earth, gathered in the name of Christ, agreeing together, and the Lord hearing in heaven. Fellowship here is imperfect. It's imperfect because of divisions in the church. But it's imperfect chiefly because of imperfections in us. In us. The sin that remains. And the pride that is there. And the wrong attitudes. And habits and traits. The self-centeredness. All these things which afflict us. And which we have to be so watchful for. And we have to crucify these things, the lusts within, anything that comes between us and the Lord, and between us and our brethren. But we're still brethren, because we all receive the heavenly calling from the same Lord through the same gospel. And the fellowship we have now, and there's a sweetness to it. It is a foretaste of the perfect fellowship above. When all imperfections have been removed, when all divisions are gone, and when we are one in Christ Jesus in a manifest way, which is not so manifest here below. All who have received this calling, and only those who have received this calling will be found in the fellowship above, which is around the throne of God and the Lamb. The church gathered here, built up here, glorified and present with her Lord. The third and final thing concerning this heavenly calling, it enables us to live our lives to the glory of God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Where does holiness come from? Is it by our effort to strive against sin, to deny temptation, to resist the world? Is it something that we produce by our own strength? That is not true holiness. That's just something outward. That's perhaps no more than being respectable, and the world may admire you in a way if you keep yourself from certain things, and the world may praise you, and the world may even say, that's a fine church-going person. That's a fine Christian. But holiness does not come from without. It does not begin without. It begins in the heart. And the heart of everyone is corrupt, sinful, far off from God, and is not subject to the law of God, and cannot be. It's only the heavenly calling that brings us out of our worldly, earthly attitudes and desires and inclinations, and puts within us instead a longing for the Lord, and a willingness to go with Christ, and an understanding that the way to heaven, walking with Christ, is a way of holiness, the King's highway. Any religion which is made by man, which is produced by one's own effort, it does not have the power, the life-changing power, which is required. These believers who professed Christ, they had broken off not only sin in the outward expression of it, but they had begun to deal with sin within their hearts. They had forsaken it. They had undergone true repentance. And they repented daily, going to the cross of Christ, seeking the blood of sprinkling, praying for the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that more and more they would be like Christ himself. To leave it all behind, that is surely what is necessary. All that is of this world, all that has to do with time only and with that physical man, and has nothing to do with the welfare of our soul. We're in the world, But we should not be of it. Not of its ways, its attitudes. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is the work of God's Spirit. The heavenly calling. We get a heavenly mind. Our affections are raised up. And we turn away more and more from that which is earthly. Well, the world still exerts an influence upon us. Do we not know it? Will we not acknowledge it? We must. It still allures us in various ways. And that means it's an upward way for the Christian. It's a difficult way. It's a trying way. Anyone who says the Christian life is easy, they have not experienced the Christian life. But we have so many encouragements. Paul writes to Christians. He calls them brethren, even holy brethren. But there is another brother, the elder brother, the one from whom we are receiving grace, the gift of the Spirit, the promise of continuance, the strength to go on. And we need to consider him in chapter 2 of the Hebrews. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's Christ and his people. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. In the midst of the church, he sings praise to God. He inhabits the praises of God's people. In the midst of the church, he declares God's name to his brethren through his servants. Christ is very much with his people in this world. He's with you every step of the way. He's with you in all your weakness. And when you are fainting, and you must consider him, what does that mean? It means you are to be fixing your gaze upon him. The eyes of your soul are to be fastened upon Jesus. And in your mind, you are to think much upon him. And much of him. And in so doing, you will find that you are helped. Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's at the head. He goes before. Chapter 12 of the Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that is saying to us, we should be more willing to suffer, even to lose our lives, than we are to sin. And that is no doubt a challenge to us. No compromise with sin. give it no quarter. Be steadfast and unmovable. Hold fast the form of sound words. Keep at God's word. Keep his commandments. Follow Jesus Christ and his blessed example. He was obedient unto death. And in a way, believers, it must be the same. Not that we're saved by our obedience, but by our obedience, a loving obedience. We're showing to the Lord, we're showing to ourselves, we're showing to the world that the salvation we have in Christ means something to us. Indeed, it is everything to us. And it demonstrates the reality of what we believe, that we are fully persuaded in our own mind, and that Christ is all. Well, we have this heavenly calling, and praise God, that calling will bring us all the way through this wilderness world, as strangers and pilgrims, until we arrive in the nearer presence of Christ. And we should be thankful for that. Consider Christ, the one who calls, and the one who saves and keeps, and the one who brings his people home. May we be faithful to him. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do acknowledge our sin and waywardness and even backsliding at times. We thank thee that we're not utterly out of the way. Thou dost see to that, and we thank thee that there is that upholding and that guiding and that preserving. Wilt thou keep us looking unto Jesus, not looking at the world, but looking to the one who is our only Lord and Saviour, who is the pearl of great price. In him we have riches indeed, for time and for eternity. In him we look forward to a wonderful inheritance. Bless us each one, and help us when we are weary, and deliver us from all that is against us. And the glory shall be thine, through Jesus Christ. Amen.